It's good to see everyone here this morning. We're glad that we have been able to come together to worship God together and to enjoy a time together as God's people. Yeah, I was handed a note, what an announcement, this coming Wednesday, as we do very often the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, we're instead of having classes, we're going to meet in the auditorium, have time of singing and a devotional for that. So if you can, make plans to be there. Our focus on those times is the giving thanks to God, and let's do that. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 8 and verse 5, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, the writer says, in talking about God and how he directed Moses from Mount Sinai and told him what he was to do in building the tabernacle, and then as it was the tent of worship, which was to follow them, and they were to follow it throughout their wilderness wandering. And God gave Moses very specific explanation and very specific instructions on how to build it. You can go back and read Exodus chapter 25 and the next few chapters, how the God very specifically told Moses how it was to be done. And the Hebrew writer draws a parallel to us today as God's people. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, he says, even as Moses was warned of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, he said, that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown you in the mount. Now Moses was to make the tabernacle, the house of worship, the tent of worship, if you will, in the wilderness, exactly according to the pattern that God showed him. Now, in every dispensation of time, whether it was the patriarchal time or the Mosaic period of time when the law of Moses was in force, or under Christ, God has always given a pattern, a way that we are to serve, to worship, and to be his people. So it's necessary for us, if we're to be God's people, to try to go back to that original pattern which is developed and God explained to us and brought to us in the New Testament. It is not a lesser symbol of ourselves unless we decide we're going to turn away from God's way. His way has to be put first. We have to follow his will, his pattern, his direction as he wants us to serve him. The church, according to the New Testament, and the church, and the word church itself, means the called out. We are called out of the world, according to 2 Thessalonians. We're called out of the world by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we are to be different. We're to be different from the world that is around us. We're to follow the pattern of worship and service. And the way we do things according as God has provided for us. And our direction is the New Testament. We could go back to the Old Testament. And we could build a tabernacle according to what God told Moses, and we could build it to scale exactly as Moses did it. But it wouldn't be acceptable to God because we live under a different law. The principle is the same. There's a different law, but we have the responsibility is to believe and obey the things that God has commanded. So we look back at the church itself, as the Hebrew writer was saying that Moses was told to build everything in the tabernacle according to the pattern shown in the mount, on Mount Sinai. Well, Jesus is the one that directs us. And we look at the church and the purpose of the church. Now, some people think, well, if you drive down the street and you see a certain kind of building, well, that's a church. Well, that's what we call it, but that's not actually what it is. It's actually a building. Because the people who are part of that, we are the church. The church is a called out body. We are called out by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the primary purpose of the church is to preach the gospel of Christ, preach it and teach it and spread it in the world. Now, yes, we are to be benevolent to people who are in need. We are to try to build each other up in the faith when we are part of the faith. But our primary purpose is to teach and to continue to do so, throughout our lives in our service to God. That is God's eternal plan. It's not man's plan. Mankind didn't get together and decide, how the church was to be run, and he can't today either, because it is God's way and God's plan. So we have to do things according to the pattern which God has showed to us. If you look at Ephesians chapter 3 is a passage which shows us the importance of the church as God views it, and as we should also. Ephesians 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Unto me, who was less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages has been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through our faith in him. Wherefore I ask that you may not faint and be in tribulation, have my tribulations for you, which are you are our glory." Now Paul wrote that, and notice he says the church is part of the eternal purpose of God. The church was not just some afterthought that God came up with. It was God's purpose from the very beginning. And you go all the way back to Genesis, and in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the very first passage which talks about the seed of woman that would come and would destroy the power of the seed of the serpent, which was Satan. And that seed, according to Galatians 3:15, is Jesus Christ. It was always God's plan that the church be brought into being. Well, what did Jesus tell his disciples about it? What was their purpose in him bringing them and saving them by his blood on the cross? In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, that's by virtue of his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, sometimes we talk about baptizing those who believe, and that's absolutely necessary that we do that. But sometimes we don't really think about the next thing Jesus said. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, the commands of Jesus are found in the New Testament by his direction, by guidance to the apostles of the Holy Spirit, that they wrote it for you and me. So we cannot deviate from it one way or another. Now, there are certain areas that God has given us a choice in, but as far as the specific things of how we are to worship God, how we are to serve him, and our responsibility is right there before us. In Mark 16 and verse 15, in Mark's version of the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel of the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." So that's the primary purpose of the church, is to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, throughout the world where we are. Now, it has to begin where we are, but the church is God's pattern. That's the pattern God set forth in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascended back to his Father. He told his disciples that the kingdom will come in God's due time when he's going to bring it. But when that time comes, he says, he's talking to his apostles there, he says, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." In other words, there was a pattern that they were going to follow. And if you read through the book of Acts, that is exactly what happened. So there's a way that God intended for us to do so. We begin where we are and we go from there and go out from there. But we look at the church also in the sense of the organization of it, according to the pattern that was given. Now, God never gave, and the New Testament never gives to us, a hierarchy of some authority over here that's over all of these churches, and another one over there that's over all of those. and another one in another city somewhere, and he's over all of them. That's man's doing. That's not God's doing. The authority in the church lies, of course, ultimately with Christ himself. But he has given certain responsibilities to the individual congregations as they worship and serve God. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul the Apostle said, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." So God planned the church on an individual local basis as we worship and serve God today, with no hierarchy in some other city to tell us how we are to worship or how we are to serve. Each has an individual responsibility, and if there are those who are qualified to serve in those capacities of bishops or elders and deacons, then they are to do so. This is the organization that God has ordained. He has not ordained and appointed any other one. This is the pattern that we are to follow. Man can try to change it, as he has often done throughout his history, but God's word still is the foundation principle of how we are to live. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul was writing to Titus, one of his associates that he sent out to teach and preach the word of God. And Paul wrote to Titus and he said, "For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting, and appoint elders in every city as I gave you charge." So there are to be elders over every the church in that city. They were to be the ones to direct the work there and to oversee the work that is done. In fact, in Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas were coming back to some of the cities they had visited before, one of the things they did was appoint elders in every city. Now, that's to oversee the local church and the congregation where they are meeting. And the same is true for us today. Now, notice Paul told Titus, he says, "The things I set left you there to set in order the things that are wanting." Well, there is a necessity that someone take the lead in the church as God intended. And so that was the purpose for setting the elders over it. Now, we look at that and we go over Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 4, says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But unto each one of was this grace given to the measure of the gift of Christ." So there are certain gifts and abilities that God gave through Christ to the people that he wanted to lead. And Christ is as our leader, our king, our ruler. Verse 8, "Wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now this he ascended, and what is it but he also descended into the lower parts of the earth?" Before Jesus could go back to his Father and give the gifts that it's talking about, he had to go first into the earth. He had to die for us and be resurrected. Verse 10, He that descended is the same also that ascended far above the heavens, and he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, that we all may attain unto the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So the purpose for appointing elders and deacons in the congregation is to help us to do that. Now, we don't have apostles on the earth anymore. We don't have miraculously guided prophets anymore. But the rest of the church, God has set that in order as the pattern for us to follow. Someone might say, "Well, can a church then be acceptable to God and not have elders?" Well, certainly they can, because there may not be anybody that's qualified to serve in that way. But there are still people who have to take the lead in the service to God, and it's acceptable to him if there are those who do not qualify according to the New Testament. The qualifications, for example, of elders are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, of deacons and in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And those things are there to direct us on how we are to choose those who would serve in those capacities. But again, it goes back to the purpose and the pattern of the church. The first pattern, the first responsibility is to preach and teach the gospel of Christ, to organize the local congregation according to God's will, and also to come together to worship. We cannot worship as the church unless we come together to do it. Now, we individually can worship, we can pray to God. The book of James says, if you're joyous, chapter 5 of the book of James says, if you're joyous, if you're feeling good, sing praises to God. Pray to God, and all of these things are part of our service and our worship. Now, some of those things we can do on our own, but for the church, we cannot worship as a group unless we come together to do so. It is a privilege as well as a duty and responsibility. Now, sometimes maybe we get up and we think, well, I really don't feel very good. Maybe I don't really need to be there this morning. But the Bible says it is a privilege. It is an opportunity to be able to come together to worship God. And yes, it is a duty. It is a responsibility. But it's both of those things. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and sometimes we look at this passage just to talk about the idea of attending worship, and that's certainly a part of it. But there's more to it than that. It goes back to the influence we have on other people. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it does not waver, for he is faithful that promised." So part of the reason for coming together is to hold fast the confession of our hope. In other words, our faith, that it does not go away from us. That's part of the reason we come together, to encourage each other to do so. Verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." This translation says provoke. In other words, we try to set an example for others to do so. Let us consider one another. You know, if we choose not to come together to worship God, we are influencing somebody else. We may not think so, but we are. Just as when we make a decision to come together, we're influencing someone for what God wants. So he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." We can provoke each other to do right as well as we can provoke each other to do wrong. The choice is left up to you and me. He says, "Let us provoke to love and good works." Well, how do we do that? Verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10, he says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh." He says, not forsaking the assembling together. Well, how do we exhort to love and good works? Well, we come together. We set the example for others who are around us. And the example we set is going to influence people either for Christ or against him. We have the choice to make. But he says, do not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom or some say manner of some is. Even that part of the first century AD, there were those who began to no longer accept the idea that it should be a custom, a responsibility, and a privilege to come together to worship. But it is. And so that's part of the pattern that God has given to you and me, to come together to worship, and also in a time when we worship individually, when we pray and do the other things that we do in God's service. But what does a public worship require of us? Well, basically, the New Testament says there's five things. First of all, there's prayer. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, Paul says, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." So with the Spirit means, in this particular passage, has to do with the proper attitude and the proper acceptance of what the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, reveals to us. I will pray with the Spirit, I'll pray with the understanding also. Not just repeating phrases that have no meaning to us, but pray with the idea that we know and we understand And we're going to do the best that we can to approach the throne of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says there, pray without ceasing. Now, that particular passage does not mean we're supposed to be on our knees all day long every day, but the idea is on a regular basis, take time to pray to God. And that's in individually and collectively also. We're to do that. Singing is part of our worship of God, part of the pattern which God has given to us. Colossians 3:16 says we worship God with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And Ephesians chapter 5 says basically the same thing. And he talks about teaching and admonishing each other. But we can't do that if we don't come together to worship together, because that's part of our responsibility, and it's a privilege to be able to do so. We also have the preaching of the gospel. Now, obviously, we're to do that all the time by the way we live, by the example we set, by the words we speak, and teaching wherever we can to whomever we can. But also the coming together part of that is the preaching of the gospel too. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, usually we use that particular verse to talk about that they partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And yes, that's what they did. And that's what we're supposed to do. But why did they come together? Well, Paul was there to preach to them on the first day of the week. And they came together and Paul preached to midnight. Now, I'm not going to do that today, but it's acceptable if we did. We could worship all day long if we wanted to do that. But God says, this is the way they did it. In Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, after on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 that came and many more were added later. And it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. In other words, they came together on a regular basis to serve God. They also came for the purpose of giving of what they had. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul tells the church at Corinth, I'm going to come back there, and I want you to take the collection before I come, because he was on his way back to Jerusalem to take the money back there, for there was a famine going on in that area, and he was taking it back to help them. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says God loves a cheerful giver. So it's not just that we give, it's the attitude that we take toward it also that is part of this pattern. And then there, of course, is the partaking of the communion with the Lord, the Lord's Supper, as we sometimes call it. And we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or the Apostle Paul there in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion with the blood of Christ? Well, the answer to that question is yes, it is. The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Again, the answer to that question is yes, it is. And that's why we can't come together, that we commune together before the throne of God. Now, Jesus, the night he was betrayed, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he says, I'm not going to drink this with you again until I do so in the kingdom of God. For we're in that kingdom. We are in that church which he has established. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not just communing with each other, we're doing that. But Christ is communing with us also at the same time. So we look at the idea of the pattern of the church. It is his. It belongs to him. Acts 20 says that He purchased the church with his own blood. Collectively, his blood was the price that he paid for all mankind, and us in particular who believe and obey the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says he gave himself up for it. It, the church, collectively and individually for you and me, he did that. Now, someone said that the purchase price of something is equal to the value of the one that's selling it. Well, God gave to us the church. What is the purchase price they required? It was the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's how important it is. And that's how important following the pattern of our service to God is. But this morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, Jesus, in his grace and love and mercy, tells us if we will come to him, he's going to give us rest, forgiveness, and eternal life. But we have to make the decision. We have to decide that we're going to serve him. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?
Why do you wait?